Amen. If you'd open your copy of God's Word now to Exodus. We'll be in chapter 40 once again, and I believe, Lord willing, we will finish the book today. We'll be reading from Exodus chapter 40, beginning at verse 34. Let's give attention now to God's holy word. And the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father and our God, as we come to these last few verses in Exodus, help us. Help us not only to understand the historical accuracy and significance of what Moses describes, but then, Lord God, we ask that you would apply it to our hearts. And we would see so very clearly that this has application, that this is significance for us today as we seek to follow Christ. Help us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've studied this book of Exodus. We've seen so much. But one of the things we did see was as God descended upon Mount Sinai, that the presence of God was seen, it was heard, and it was felt by all of the Israelites. There was thunder, there was lightning, thick cloud upon the mountain as God descended upon it. Loud trumpet blasts were heard by those at the camp at the foot of the mountain, causing the people to tremble. Indeed, the entire mountain was wrapped in smoke, and as the Lord descended upon it in fire, the whole mountain trembled. It was an earthquake. And the trumpet sounds grew louder and louder, and God answers Moses in thunder. So much so that the Israelites feared. They heard the words of God as he spoke the 10 words to them, the 10 commandments, and then they said to Moses, "Don't let God speak to us lest we die." God was seen, heard, felt, so much so that the Israelites feared. But as time passed, something happened. We've seen that as we've gone through Exodus. As Moses was gone those 40 days and 40 nights, the presence of God was no longer noticed by the people. He wasn't being seen. God's presence wasn't being heard. It wasn't being felt. So the Israelites were able to consider and did replace the Lord with one which they could see, that golden calf. All because the Israelites couldn't see God. They couldn't hear God. They didn't feel his presence among them, even though he certainly was present. The Israelites considered him to be absent, to have left them, no longer being active, no longer being real, no longer leading them, to have abandoned them on their journey. This kind of thinking, this belief, enabled them to demand another. Today, as we conclude Exodus, we read of something that's completely different than that. Once again, as we end Exodus, as we come to these last few verses, there's a sense that all of Exodus lies before us. It's all summed up here in this conclusion. The cry of the people to God from their slavery in Egypt. God remembering his covenant. Moses being called to return to Egypt through the bush. The 10 plagues, the saving of Israel's firstborn, the deliverance passing through the Red Sea. All to bring the people back into God's presence. We might even sum up Exodus to say that's exactly what Exodus is all about, bringing the people of God back into his presence. Even as the people of God sinned greatly against him, God has shown himself to be merciful. He's shown his glory to Moses. Indeed, we've read he's shown his glory to the Israelites as he descends upon the tabernacle. As Moses has returned, the tabernacle has been fabricated, has been created, has been constructed according to the pattern that was given to Moses, exactly followed, finished. We've seen last week that the cloud descends upon it. The immediate presence of God was known by the people of God, the cloud signifying his presence with his people. And then thinking that that's our goal, to be in the immediate presence of God. And then Moses not able to enter into the tabernacle because the glory of God was so complete. It filled the tabernacle. It was so magnificent that neither Moses nor Aaron were able to enter. This brings us to these last three verses. This morning I'd like us to see that as the Spirit of God actively abides, Christians glorify Christ as they testify of his reality. As the Spirit of God actively abides, Christians glorify Christ as they testify of his reality. Three simple points this morning. First, God's presence was persistent. God's presence was active. And God's presence was real. First, then, God's presence was persistent. As we come to these last three verses, this is a looking forward by Moses. Before he gets to Leviticus, Moses writes about all their journeys. Remember, as Moses writes the Pentateuch, those first five books of the Bible, he was essentially looking back. He's recording what God had given to him, his very word. But he's recording the history as God has given it to him, and even as Moses has experienced some of it. But here at the end of Exodus, it's as if Moses were at this point in the history of redemption, and now he looks forward, meaning that the Israelites hadn't departed from Sinai yet. The cloud hadn't risen. Their journey from Sinai to the Promised Land had not begun. The tent pegs of the Israelites were still fast in the ground. They were still waiting for the ceremonial law to be given so that the blood could be shed for their sins, so that the priests could be sent in. They needed to be cleansed. They needed that blood to be sprinkled upon them. They needed atonement. They needed forgiveness before they could enter in and do the work of God, all in accordance with God's will. And yet, outside the tent, so to speak, as God's glory fills it and they can't enter it, Moses looks forward. While they're waiting on the Lord to be able to enter into the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, Moses looks forward. He writes about that which is to come from the reader's perspective. He writes about things which have yet to happen, in a sense reassuring his readers that he knew this would come to pass, that this had been revealed to Moses, that there would be a persistent presence of God with them throughout their journeys, their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Look at verse 36 just for a second. Throughout all their journeys. Just those four words. It's actually repeated in verse 38 at the end. It forms a bookend. In the sight of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. It forms this bookcase, so to speak, around those words in between them. Throughout all their journeys. Remember this cloud that had descended upon the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, was indicating God's presence. Right, in verse 21 of chapter 13 of Exodus, we read, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud. The cloud that had descended was indicating God's very presence. And now we read Moses describes their journeys and says twice, throughout all their journeys, this cloud, this pillar of cloud, this pillar of fire was with them. The Lord didn't visit his people and then leave. His presence among his people was not temporary. He was not a mere visitor, a mere guest, here today and gone tomorrow. The Lord was not a wanderer, going from people to people, looking for the right people. No, he was dwelling with this people, the Israelites, the sons of God. He had moved into their midst. Remember what I said the book of Exodus is all about, God being present with his people, God dwelling with his people, bringing his people back to him. He'd moved into their midst to stay throughout all of their journeys. There's a reason why Moses writes it twice. He wants us to understand that this was the case, this was true. Not a few legs, not a few miles, not for the easy, not for the downhill parts only. No, all their journeys, every day, each leg, every part. The easy days, the very hard days. The Lord's presence was with his people persistently. Do you know what that means? It means always. Never leaving. He was dwelling. Indeed, that's what we read in Revelation 21. That's what is to be. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. All 40 years for the Israelites. We've read ahead. We know that their journeys were many. The Israelites had already been through much. 400 years in Egypt. Through Pharaoh's slavery, 10 plagues, through the Red Sea, marching through the wilderness, no food, no water. Granted water from the rock, bread from heaven, God was with them then. And now for the next 40 years, continuous wandering in the wilderness, 40 years of moving from place to place, of being in tents, 40 years of setting up, tearing down, moving on, through opposition from other nations, through opposition within the camp itself. On the days when internal conflicts arose, such as Korah's rebellion, and on the days when there was a heartache due to sin, when Nadab and Abihu were stricken down by God himself. The cloud, meaning the Lord, was present with all his people through all their journeys. Moses puts it this way in Deuteronomy, I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. This, in part, was what it meant for God to abide, for God to dwell. This consistent, persistent, abiding presence in the midst of his people. For the first time since the garden. So let me ask you, do you consider yourself to be wandering in the wilderness today? You may be thinking, no. No, we have homes and supermarkets and cars, jobs and bank accounts and developed cities and much culture, and certainly in that sense you'd be right. But in the spiritual sense, you'd be wrong. For every sincere Christian is wandering in the wilderness today. The wilderness is defined as this world. Just as the Israelites were not citizens of the wilderness in which they wandered, they were headed to that land that was promised to them. They were looking for that. They were seeking for that. And you are not citizens of this world if you are trusting this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in the wilderness and you're wandering. As a believer, you've been promised a heavenly home, a promised land. For the Christian is your eternal dwelling in glory with God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. So today, in a sense, you're wandering. You're a pilgrim here in this world. You're not a citizen here. You're wandering through this dark wilderness, this world which has been cursed because of our sin, this world which revels in transgression, this world which is filled for hatred for God, hatred for His Son, hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's overflowing with opposition to scriptural truth, and it's loathing the purity and the holiness of God. You're wandering. You have no truth place to set your foot here in this place. You know of opposition within and without. You experience heartbreak and hardship and affliction and tribulation in this wilderness. The only question is, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself abides with you now as you wander? As you, like Christ, have no place to truly set your head. Now that you really cannot settle yourself in this place, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is with you? A persistent presence. When you encounter affliction, like lack of water or food in the wilderness for the Israelites, maybe today it's illness for you. Maybe today it's the death of a loved one. Maybe it's financial difficulties. Maybe it's discord or disputes within your family, even within the church. When these trials come, our first response, spoken or unspoken, usually comes in the form as, God has forsaken me. But that's not the case. That's not what Scripture teaches. That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. The Apostle John wrote that God sent His Son into the world, His only Son. It's past tense. He has sent His Son. It's complete. It's happened. And John tells us that this manifestation or the display of the proof is God's love. As He sent His Son, it's proof that God loves us. That it's a persistent love. It's a present love. He's not left us. Exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples as He's ascending up into glory. I am with you always to the end of the age. Brothers and sisters, be assured that Jesus Christ is persistently present with you through all of your tribulations, all of your afflictions as you wander here. That brings us to our second point. God's presence was active. Look at verse 36 again. Whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out until the day that it was taken up. Again, the cloud was no mere covering. It was depicting the active presence of God. He was not a passive dweller. As the cloud descended, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, an active, a complete filling. And then the cloud, not static, not stationary, but moving, directing, timing, all determined by the Lord Himself, sometimes remaining in one spot, other times rising up to move on to another location. The Lord purposefully, intentionally determining His movements and moving actively amongst His people. His movement was not merely for Himself, not merely for His own benefit. No, as He moved and directed His people. Whenever the cloud was taken up, the people of Israel would set out. If it was not taken up, then they did not set out. The God of creation would direct his people throughout their 40 years of wilderness wandering, ultimately to the promised land. But before they would be brought in, the Lord was directing their steps. Just as Paul records or preaches or preached in his sermon at the Areopagus to the Greeks who thought there was an unknown God amongst all these other gods, and he's describing to them the God who they didn't know. And he tells them, the God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He determines our boundaries, our times. He's constantly directing. He's upholding the universe by the word of his power. If we were to open up the Westminster Confession of Faith on that chapter described as providence, we would read that God, the great creator of all things, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all his creatures, all their actions, and all things from the greatest even to the least. Everything. Just as he was directing the Israelites, their very steps, where to go next in the wilderness, how long to stay. You see this picture of waiting in this passage? You have this idea that Moses and Aaron are outside the tent of meeting, has been filled with the glory of God. They can't go in yet. They haven't been given yet the full ceremonial law, the bull hasn't been offered up for Aaron. He hasn't been cleansed. They can't go in the glories. And they're waiting. They're waiting. And you're waiting. As you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his promises, you're waiting for his return. Just as Moses was waiting to enter the tent of meeting and Aaron was waiting to enter the tabernacle for the glory of the Lord shining so powerfully and so bright. But as they waited, Moses was writing about the activity of God. Do you see that picture? It's almost as if he's outside and he says, I want you to know that God is still active. Even though we can't go in yet, this is what it looks like. This is the look forward. He's still active. He's still present. He's still working amongst us. Even as they were waiting. And just as you're waiting this morning. As you're waiting upon Christ to return, are you remembering that he is actively pursuing his return? Think of that. The Lord Jesus Christ is actively pursuing his return right now. That all things are truly working toward your eternal salvation. Everything. Everything that Christ is doing, everything that he reigns over, all the things that he rules, they're working toward your eternal salvation even this moment. There's activity in heaven this morning. He is coming for his bride, the church, and he's preparing her. Even as the Israelites could not go forward, they couldn't go backward unless they were directed. And so by God, his active presence was positively guiding and directing their physical movements always to that place of rest, always to the promised land. Do you not only feel that the Lord is actively or present with you this morning, but he's actively present in your heart? Knowing and believing that he's guiding and directing you. That you're not a robot, programmed, but yet he is actively working in you. That like the Israelites, you're being led to glory. That it's not possible that he is going to guide you someplace else. That he's actively working you in that direction. Do you know of that leading, of that eternal guiding? That even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that you will fear no evil because Christ is with you. He's guiding you. He's comforting you. He's your spiritual shepherd. He's never going to let you go. His grip is active and sure. He will not lose you. No, not one will be snatched out of his hand. In order for that to be true, Christ has got to be actively working to bring you into his presence. Let me ask, are you experiencing that this morning? The Israelites experienced the active presence. They were being kept by God daily. Clothing didn't wear out. The feet didn't swell. Sandals didn't wear out. Actively, daily, the manna was falling. He's preserving them. They knew it. They experienced it. Are you experiencing the daily keeping of Christ through the Spirit? The Apostle Paul did. He knew that he was kept from being conceited. But that thorn that was given to him in the flesh, that messenger of Satan that kept him from being conceited, are you being kept by Jesus Christ this morning? Do you see the activeness of God in preserving you? Consider Matthew's genealogy. We read it for a reason this morning. Yes, it's getting close to Christmas. But there's another reason. The Israelites made that golden calf when they thought that God had stopped working. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. They thought God had stopped working. They thought he was inactive. But he wasn't. It had been 400 years since the prophet Malachi had written to Jesus' birth. There was silence from God, and people might have begun to think that God was inactive, but Matthew's genealogy shows us something completely different. That God was active. He was even using the sins of men through the sins of Judah with Tamar, producing children that would be in the line of Christ Jesus, even through David's adultery with the wife of Uriah, to preserve the line from which Jesus would be born, even convicting Joseph to remain with Mary that she might be cared for as she bore the one who would save his people from their sins. Do you see? The active presence of God working out your salvation, even this morning. 400 years of silence. God was working. An active presence among his people throughout, ensuring that his son would have the perfect human nature to take unto himself. That each child of God would indeed be saved from their sins. Brothers and sisters, never consider that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is not actively pursuing your salvation, your blessedness in him for eternity. Brings us to our third point. God's presence was real. The Israelites saw. Remember, as God descended upon Mount Sinai, the Israelites saw. They saw a cloud, they saw fire, they heard thunder, they felt the earthquake. But that was far off. And that was fixed, meaning the mountain was immovable. But now God was near and they could see him near. Look at verse 38. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. We've described the camp, the Israelite camp, as a bit like Washington, D.C. 600,000 men, plus women and children. And the tabernacle, a little bit like the White House, right in the middle. But the Israelites, even though they were like the outer ring of camp, each one, they were able to turn and see and look. See the cloud of pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. A physical presence. Remember, up to this point, it was only Moses who saw the glory of God on Mount Sinai, but now, seemingly as a result of the completion of the tabernacle, every single Israelite could look. And they saw. God was in their sight, in the cloud by day, in the fire by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. All the people had to do was turn and look, and they would see. If doubts entered into their hearts, is God really present? Is he real? Are we really supposed to go this way? Each one of them could see, be reminded, be reassured. For the cloud or the fire was in their sight. He was real. He was present. It was an assurance. What about today? The Israelites knew it by sight. They saw the pillar of cloud and fire. Today, the people of God are not a single nation, but spread across the earth. It's not like Washington, D.C. We have no tabernacle. The people of God cannot turn and look and see the pillar of cloud and fire. How do you know that the presence of God is real? How can you be assured? How do you know that the abiding of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, is a real presence? Moses helps us. You get the last book of the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy chapter 30. He's reviewing. He's reminding the people of what he's already taught. He's setting it for them, he's setting it before them once again. And he tells them in verse 11 of chapter 30, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart, so you can do it." He's referring to the commandments, but how do we refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but by that, the word? Paul repeats it. The word is near you. Remember, we read this morning from Matthew's Gospel, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. You see the connection that Moses was making for us? Maybe he didn't even know, I don't know. The word is very near you. Emmanuel means God with us. Brothers and sisters, we are assured that God is indeed dwelling with us. As the Apostle John puts it, "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him, and by this we know that he abides in us." Now we know we don't keep his commandments perfectly. That's not what John was speaking about. But he was giving us assurance. He was relying upon Moses, who writes that the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. And the Apostle John is talking about keeping that which God has laid up in your hearts. And he knows that there's only one way that the word can be kept, even that we would want to keep the word, and that's by the abiding of the Spirit. By this we know that he abides. Brothers and sisters, that's how we know. That's how we can be assured. Because God hasn't given us a tabernacle. He's not given us a pillar of cloud and fire. He's given us the Spirit, the one who bears witness about the Lord Jesus Christ within us, the Helper who Jesus has sent, who proceeds from the Father, who does bear witness to Christ. Think about what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. "I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Paul was saying, unless the Spirit is abiding in you, there's no possible way that you're going to say Jesus is my Lord. There's no possible way that you're going to say, "I believe upon him to my salvation." It's not possible. The only way it happens is if the Spirit is abiding. The only way that it happens is if God is present in you. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what has been stated by the Apostle John. And as the Spirit abides, as you're convicted of Jesus' lordship over you, of his presence with you that's active, then you will confess Jesus as Lord to the glory of God. That as the Spirit of Christ abides, that you testify of the lordship of Christ over your life. And that's to the glory of Christ. Do you see? We have something so much better than the tabernacle. We have something so much better than that pillar of cloud and fire. We don't need to turn and see because he's dwelling within us. And we know he dwells within us as we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. All to the glory of God. Yes, as the Spirit of God actively abides, Christians glorify God as they testify of the reality of Jesus. The Israelites strayed. They strayed to the golden calf, as they didn't believe that God was actively and persistently present among them, but God always had been and always will be. Brothers and sisters, this season, let's testify of the one who has saved us, of the one who abides, is persistent, who's active in us, who's ensuring that we will indeed be brought to sit at his feet for glory. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this book of Exodus. We thank you for all that it has taught us. We thank you, Lord God, that by and through it you are teaching us, that you are active, that you are persistently present with us through your Son and through his Spirit. We thank you for the abiding of the Spirit this morning, and we pray that, Father, we would have that confidence, boldness, assurance in Christ, to testify of him, of his lordship over us, and that would glorify our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.